Good morning. Welcome to Resurrection Church. It is a beautiful morning. God is on the throne. I'm going to take you to a lot of scripture today, and we're going to end up eventually, Lord willing, at a particular text that we're going through the book of Genesis, but I feel led by God to sort of not take a direct route, but have some stop-offs. But first text I want you to turn to is a very familiar text, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, because I believe that I get the sense that the church is suffering from a lack of vision. The church, our church, most churches and Christians are suffering from lack of a vision of who or what is really in control. And here's the thing. Jesus Christ is on the throne. Amen? Jesus Christ is on the throne, and the world rejects Christ. Let not the church reject Christ. Let Christ be on the throne of our lives. Christ is on the throne. He was on the throne in the Old Testament. He's also on the throne in the New Testament. By the way, he's the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. Jesus Christ has not changed. Isaiah chapter 6, familiar chapter of Scripture. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofted and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And seraphim stood above him, having six wings. Two covered their face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." These seraphim that surround the throne of God are so sensitive to the holiness of God that they dare not detract from his purity and his holiness. They cover themselves, they cover their face and their feet, and they flap, and they just call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Jesus Christ is on the throne. This is Jesus who Isaiah has seen. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." Church, let's not forget that Jesus is on the throne. COVID is not on the throne. Jesus on the throne. Your politician is not on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. Guess what? There will be no peace on earth until Jesus Christ comes on this earth to rule. He is the Prince of Peace. Amen? He is the Prince of Peace. There is no peace without Christ. Now here's a dilemma. If you look at Christ, your reaction ought to be, he's holy, he's holy, he's deserving of all glory and worship. Jesus Christ is on the throne. Isaiah even realizes whose presence he's in. It says in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." He is a prophet of God. The first five chapters, he's been calling out, "Woe to this nation, woe to that nation." It's easy to call out woes to other people. But now here, the prophet of God says, "Woe is me." See, when you're in the presence of God, you become very aware of your sinfulness and your inabilities, right? "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. My lips have spoken unclean. My heart and my mind has thought unclean things." There are other woes to other nations, but I am sensitive to the holiness of God. Church, Christ is calling our church to become a holy bride. A holy bride. He's not calling us to become like the world, but to come apart from the world and be so set apart that you're different than the world. You are salt and light of the world. You taste differently than the world. Let us not forget that Christ is on the throne. He is not giving that up. He has not been dethroned. Amen? There is no election that will that will remove Jesus from the throne. You may think he's no longer on the throne, but he still on the throne. And the difference is, will you align yourself with him? Christ is still on the throne. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And guess what? The world is going to hate you because it hates me. Let's not mix words here. If you are a friend of the world, you're an enemy of Jesus. Where are your priorities? Is it to become more friendly with the world? And when we get to the text we're going to see the problem with that. Or is Christ still on the throne in church? Christ is still on the throne. By the way, that's Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament, okay? Let's go to the book of Revelation. Last book of the Bible, of course. By the way, Isaiah saw Jesus on the throne. Go to Revelation chapter 4. And Revelation chapter 4. By the way, if you read the book of Revelation, Jesus has words for his church. If you look at the chapters, the first three chapters especially, he has particular words. And they're not all warm and fuzzy words. The problem is that we think that Jesus is just like us. We have trimmed him down to be this hip surfer dude who's just totally cool and lush with everything you do. And Christ has hard words for the church. I'm going to say, John, where's this coming from? I don't know. The Spirit of God is upon me. Wishy-washy. And I'm not trying to be harsh or anything. I'm just trying to be, listen, I want to see the Lord. I want to be faithful to the Lord. But guess what? I'm not trying to win friends and influence people here. I'm trying to speak the truth with love. And the truth is that Christ is on the throne, and Christ, he's my Lord. And I hope he's your Lord as well. Chapter 4 says, after these things I looked, and behold the door. A door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and that behold, a throne was standing in heaven. That throne is still there in heaven. That throne, we pray, God, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about that. We sort of want to usher in things the way we want. We pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and my heart as it is in heaven, and in my life, in our... Where was I at? A throne was in heaven. And on one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne. Like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning, and sounds, and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and there which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne the four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second was like a calf, the third face had the face of a man, the fourth creature was like a flying eagle, and the four living creatures, each one of them had six wings. We just saw about the six-winged creatures back in Isaiah 6. Here's another description of that. Each of them full of eyes around and within, day and night, and they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. And when living creatures give glory and honor, thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, because of your will they exist and are created. Here is the scene in heaven. God is on the throne, and that will never, ever change. We serve a living Jesus who is arise, living today, who is in control of everything. And you say, Even the things we're going through on this earth, yes. See, before COVID, you didn't know the hour of your death. After COVID, you still don't know the hour of your death. But guess what? I hope you know Jesus. I hope even that Jesus is on the throne. And you will not go 1 millisecond short of Jesus' time for you. And by the way, he's still on the throne. When you're lonely and depressed, he's still on the throne. When you're isolated from people, he's still on the throne. In fact, he's alive. Let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is not the time to get discouraged, because we look at the world leaders, we look at all the politics, and they will let us down like before and again and again and again. Let us be people who look to Jesus and say, I don't care what's happening, Jesus is still on the throne. Our kids may be going every which way that we don't want them to go, but Christ is still on the throne. That's not going to change. That is never going to change. And there will be no peace on this earth until Jesus Christ rules on this earth. He is the Prince of Peace. Amen? You know, in the early church, if you look at the book of Acts, there's a direct correlation between the oppression that happened both outside, from outside the church and within the church. There's a direct correlation to the oppression of the church and the growth of the church. Look at the book. If you study the book of Acts, you'll see a direct correlation. When the church was persecuted, they grew. Because God had to strip away all the nonsense, right? See, don't live your life thinking, my will be done, my plans be done. No, no, no. If you give your life to Jesus, he's now Lord of your life. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, then follow him. He's the only way. It's interesting. Go to Luke chapter 24. Just come to me. Luke chapter 24. And then we'll get to our text, which may take us a while, but that's okay. Christ is on the throne. Look to Jesus. Do you believe that? You believe Jesus is in control? Our life is like a blip on the screen, right? Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, right? That's like that the Hebrew word means like a vapor that goes up like when you steam and it disappears, or like when it's wintertime and it, breath, and it's gone. That's our life, the blip on the screen. And then in the span of eternity, this blip is what you have to decide who you're going to follow. And we're being challenged. Christians, the church, we're being challenged. All over the world, yes. We're being challenged. Who are we going to listen to? I don't want to live in fear. I live in fear my entire life. Tom, I live in fear. It's like fear was my buddy. Then he turned on me, right? I don't want to be. How is it that the early church people would give their lives for the cross? Because they knew that Christ was alive. Luke 24. Christ is risen. In verse 13, behold, two of them were going on that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about the things which had taken place. And while they were talking, discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are the words which you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them said, they stood still and what?
Sad.
Looking sad. How many guys, is that you right today? Face down, cast down, things didn't go according to our plan, we're dejected, we've been defeated. Jesus comes up to them. You think Jesus has a sense of humor, okay? Of Christ comes to them. What are the words you're exchanging with your mother as you're walking? And they stood still looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Have you lived under a rock? I mean, they have reason to be sad in the sense that they saw the Lord being crucified. They didn't realize he's alive. He said, what things are you? And he said, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he was going to redeem Israel. I was hoping that my favorite guy would be in charge, and he was not, and I'm dejected. I'm sorry if the politician we voted for has not been elected. Let us not live life as if that made any difference in the world, because Christ is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He was in the early first centuries of the church, when you had people like Nero who crucified Christians, who burned them alive for light. They were still believers in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And Jesus, of course, it says, but we were hoping that he was to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these happened. But also some of the women among us amazed us. And when they were here at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen the vision of angels, and who said that he was alive. He's alive, and yet we're still dejected. He's alive, but we're still saddened. You see the disconnect there? He's alive, and yet we still go through life. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not supposed to go through life and have a hard time. We all have hard times, okay? All of us have. But my goodness, let it not define my life. Let my life be defined by the fact that he is raised from the dead. Right? Let me focus on that good news, right? Some of us are pessimists. I'm a pessimist by nature. It's hard to be an optimist, right? You know what pessimist is? You focus on the one negative thing. You could get 100 positive things, but the one negative thing you focus on, and that brings you down, because that's like deep down, just, oh, you know, what about all the positive stuff, right? What about all the good news? Yeah, there's following Jesus, but there's a cross. But there's following Jesus, and he's alive. But there's a thing of not being liked by people. You know, I want to be liked by people, but I want to be honored by. I want to honor God more than anything else. But we were hoping, and these women, they did not find the body, and they saw angels, verse 24. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as exactly the one also said. But him they did not see again. Why are you then so sad? And he said to them, O foolish man, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Oh, no, I love, this is my favorite part. You're on the road to 7 Mile Rock. Some of you guys are runners, amen. Some are hikers. And some are watchers, right? I watch you and you. Can you imagine being on that walk with the Lord? Imagine walking with the Lord and he takes you on a little Bible study. Beginning with Moses. Who's Moses? Well, he's the writer of Genesis, Exodus, all the way to Deuteronomy. That depended to. He starts with Genesis. Beginning with Moses and then all the prophets. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture. Let us read scripture with a focus on knowing Jesus. And they approached the village where they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him, since they stay with us. It's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went and stayed with them. Verse 30, and when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread. He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures? As he's explaining that he had to suffer, that he was the Messiah from beginning to end, were not our hearts burning within us? He's alive. Let us not be like those men who, though they heard of the crucifixion, or the resurrection rather, Jesus Christ, still treat it as if he's dead. Don't live your life living as if Jesus Christ is still dead. Because if you think he's still dead, then you have something to be sad about. Amen? But if he's alive, everything is different. Who are you focusing on? Who are you hoping to change? Are you hoping for the next politician to really do something?
Because there'll be another epidemic, there'll be another sickness, there'll be another person let you down, there'll be another disaster, there'll be another fill in the blank, right? And you're like, when do we get a break on this earth? Not until Jesus comes will anything change. There will be pestilences, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be wars, rumors of war, there'll be all kinds of craziness. Guess what? We live on a fallen planet. A fallen planet. That's why Jesus says, I'm going to create a new heavens and earth. Don't hope for this planet to get any better without Christ. By the way, if you read scripture, the future of this planet is burning. This planet is going to burn. I'm just telling you, God's going to bulldoze the thing, okay? I hate to say that, you know? We're Christians. We're supposed to be separate from the world. Read your Bible. Spend more time in your Bible than on your Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter, and YouTube, okay? Get into the scriptures and find out what God says. And God will do what he says. And by the way, the new heavens and new earth is a whole lot better, right? Because this earth is so corrupted with sin. You know, your favorite blanket, you know, you've had for 18,000 years. It's old, it's moldy, and you're trying, you just love it, but you're so attached to it. Get rid of it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be on. Guess what? It'll be a new heavens, new earth. Jesus, I behold, I'm making all things new. This has nothing to do with the sermon I prepared this morning. I'm just telling you, I didn't prepare any of this for the, this is all from the Lord, because I felt, listen, let us look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is not here to improve sinful people. He's here to make you alive, because you're already dead. He's here to give you something you can't produce on your own. You have a hardened heart and a dead spirit. He's come here to give you a new heart and a new spirit. To make all things new. That's the gospel. And we act like the gospel is powerless. Right? We act like the gospel is powerless. It is the gospel is the power of God until salvation. It is not powerless. It is the good news of Christ conquering death. Do you know the book of Revelation? You know, a lot of us read it and we get all freaked out about it, you know. And then some of us read it and we're like, okay, when's the predictions of when is Jesus coming? What year is that going to happen, right? We read it. Do you know the book of Revelation was written for a primary purpose of giving hope? You know that? The book of Revelation was written to actually give the reader hope. Why is that? Because when the first people read it, they realized everything is chaotic. We're under persecution. The emperor is nasty. We didn't vote for him either, but we can't get rid of him. Guess what? And here's the hope. Christ conquered death and Christ is on the throne. That's why I had you read from Revelation, the last chapter. He's still on the throne. When you read the Bible, it is all to give us hope that Christ is conquering. Now, obviously in life, we go through things. We walk through things that are challenging. Amen? Yep. Kids, they don't want to follow the Lord. Loved ones that we're praying for. Difficulties in life. Sicknesses. All kinds of stuff. And Christ promises to be with us. But let us not lose the fact that here's a chance as believers in Christ to look to him for good news. The gospel is good news. You won't get good news by watching the news. How many of you guys turn into the news to look for good news? Right? I stopped watching the news. Why? Because it's the same thing. It's the same broken record all day long. Right? The same broken record. And guess what? They're all the same. One channel, one news thing. They're all the same. Where's Jesus in your news, right? Because your news broadcast will be, it's like the same old broken record. Guess what? I don't listen to records anymore. I don't listen to those same broken records anymore. I want my life to be focused on the fact that Christ is risen and he's Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, here's the question I have. Now, this is sort of going to get into the, as a church, not particular to our church particular, but maybe some, I don't know who, but in general, it seems like we have lost something as a church. It seems like we have become saltless and sort of like we've sort of have blended in. Do you guys see that? I have to look to myself and say, woe is me. Woe is me. What have I done? I've stopped looking to Jesus. You'll become who and what you look to. I'll say it again. You'll become who you'll look into. Moses spends 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God getting the Ten Commandments. And he comes down, and guess what? He's glowing. He doesn't realize it. He's been in God's presence for 40 days and 40 nights. He's glowing. You'll become who you look to. You'll become just like that. Who are you looking to? I think... Am I shouting?
No.
I'm preaching is what I'm doing. I like to get... I'm going to start in this passage we're going to go to. I don't know how long ago. Go to Genesis chapter 19. He's like, what does that have to do with anything? Jesus Christ is still on the throne. By the way, Jesus is here in Genesis 18 and 19. Genesis 18, Abraham is visited by three people. One of them is the Lord. Two of them are angels. By the way, that one that's the Lord is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is all peaceful in the New Testament and God the Father is harsh in the Old Testament. No. This is Jesus in the Old Testament that we see. It was Jesus who Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. And the two angels, of course, we read last time that Abraham intercedes for Lot. He intercedes for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He loves his nephew especially. He intercedes for them. And the angels go ahead of them to go on a rescue mission of sorts. And he's focusing on Lot. And I don't know how far because of time, but guess what? I have the keys to the place. I'll teach as long as I feel like teaching. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot, what are you doing sitting at the gate of Sodom? Why is that significant? Lot, the sit at the gate of Sodom. So most cities were walled, right? And they had an entryway. They had a gate. Sometimes they had two gates. A gate here, a courtyard, and a second gate. And that where you protected yourself through the walls that surround the city. And the sit at the gate is where leaders would come and judges would hear cases and they would decide important things. This is where the important people went. It's like the city hall, basically, right? And here is Lot, who is not from Sodom. He's from elsewhere. He's not even from the same area. We saw before Lot going closer and closer to Sodom. Now he's actually in the city judging or hearing. He's of somebody of importance. He wants to be an influence in the society, right? And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be important. That's okay. Why? You know, run for politics and be a Christian who's influential. But there's something else going on in Lot's life that we'll be concerned of. Now, the angels came to Sodom in the evening. By the way, chapters 19 in many ways parallels chapter 18. Abraham is visited by these visitors during the daytime. Lot is visited by visitors in the nighttime. Evening always speaks of something, or most always, of something not good. Okay, it's the evening time. He's up. Is he the only one there? We don't know. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them and bowed his face down to the ground. In chapter verse 2, and he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. He's being courteous. He's being very courteous to them. Of course, he's very kind and very gracious and everything. And they said, no, however, we will spend night in the square. So here's the saying, he comes, hey, guys, come into my house, you know, I'll get you, feed you, and well, you can wash your feet and get up in the morning and go on your way, right? And the two guys say, no, we'll spend night in the square. No, he urged them also strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them, and he baked unleavened bread. But same thing with Abraham. Now Abraham gives them a feast. He gives them unleavened bread, which means they're in a hurry, and they ate. Wonderful. So far, so good, right? So far, Lot's a good guy. He's in the gates of Sodom. He's trying to have some influence. Verse 4. And before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. Now catch this. Both young and old. All the people from every quarter were from every part of the city. And they called out to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them, that we may have sex with them." You're in your house. Some of you guys like to set your alarm at night because you want to get detected. You get your ammo and everything ready because, you know, and maybe you live in neighborhoods that you're like, okay, everybody lock the doors because we know things up. Lot knew something when those men came into the city. You guys don't want to stay here in the square because I know that something bad is going to go down. Imagine getting ready to go to bed and where are the men who came to you tonight? Now you're surrounded your house. And it says, both young and old, bring them out so we may have relations with them. The Hebrew word is the word yada, which means to know. It means to know in various contexts, but it means to know in a sexual context. Adam, yada, knew his wife and she conceived. It's a sexual nature. They want to have sex with the men who came to them. And it says both young and old, which tells me that this is not a first-time occurrence. In fact, this is generational. Now picture the scene. Kids who are skipping their Minecraft to go and have... This is the picture of the scene. It's gross. It's hard. It's hard to read this. Bring them out so that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them to the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers." What? My brothers? We're going to see that Lot is a picture of the compromised Christian. Lot is a picture of the believer who wants to be friends with the world and be like the world so we can win friends, influence people, but he's ineffective. He's a joke. He's a joke. Please, my friends, right? They want to come and take these guests out of your house. By the way, Lot was obligated to protect the guests. Ancient Near Eastern culture said that if you took a guest into your house, you had to protect them. You had to protect them. "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Now, we know that Lot is a righteous man. So let's not go too hard on Lot, okay? 2 Peter chapter 2 it says that Lot, which, in fact, I'll just read the text because for the sake of time. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll just read... verse 6. "And if he," that's God, "condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot," Lot is righteous, but he's ineffective. Lot is a believer, but he's impotent. "Lot was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawlessness." You get the scene here. Lot has been living there, and he knows what's up. During the day, he's probably friends with some of these men of the city. He's probably worked with some of these friends. He probably knows their kids. He probably is well acquainted with, in fact, he went with them and Uncle Abraham rescued them. He knows them, but at night, they're different, right? At night, their true colors come out. And it says his righteous soul is just not right within him. My question is, Lot, why are you putting up with that? My brothers, Please do not act wickedly. Now behold, now this is again, Lot as being a picture of the church. Please behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations or intercourse or sex with man. By the way, these two daughters we believe are betrothed to two Sodomite men, okay? These daughters are his daughters. His wife, we don't know if Lot's wife is from, she's probably from Sodom as well, we believe. That's a speculation. But perhaps these daughters are betrothed, but yet they have not consummated those marriages, okay? I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my... Whoa. See, when you are a compromised Christian, priorities get mixed up, don't they? When you're a compromised Christian, no longer is honoring God and valuing God and his holiness and his justice, his love important. It is fear of man becomes more important than fear of God. It is what people think. Your popularity among people becomes more important than your popularity before God. Don't take these men. They've come unto my roof. Take my daughters. Take my daughters. Do to them what you want. By the way, some people object and say, they don't really want to know. They just want to have handshakes with the guys. They just want to come and get to know them a little bit. That is complete nonsense. The context tells you otherwise. Please have my daughters come out and shake their hands. Right? Don't try to make the text say what you want it to say. The text says what it says, and here's the deal. Let's deal with it. We live in a society, guess what? We live in a Sodom and Gomorrah society. I hate to say that, but it's just true. Are we going to be Lot's? We can't be. We got to be Abraham's. I stand, James says, let not many of you become teachers because you'll incur stricter judgment. That scares the you-know-what out of me. Would you rather I lie to you so that you can make you feel like you like me? Would you rather I soften the blows a little bit, right? Would you rather I didn't tell you the truth? How about I just skip this chapter? My friend said, what are you teaching on tomorrow? I said, Genesis 19. He goes, whoa, not a Thanksgiving message. I'm like, no. Thanksgiving that Christ is on the throne, amen? Yep. It's unpopular. But I want to hear a good and faithful servant. Now, I know people have struggles. All of us have struggles, right? I'm not denying that at all. I am not, and I don't, I'm not even going to, that's, but I think the same God who can save you from hell can also save you from your struggle. See, we sort of made God impotent, like he's powerless to do anything. My grace is sufficient for you, he says. What's more important, the fear of man or fear of God? Fear of God. And I stand under stricter judgment, and guess what? I have to answer to him. I'd rather people defriend me than dishonor God. I cannot soften. Now here's the thing. We know what's up. Take my daughters. Can you imagine if your daughters were sitting inside the house and say, really, Dad? Really? Wait, you want to protect the angels, so he doesn't realize they're angels yet. You want to protect these men because of your culture protecting them, but yet because they're in your roof, right? Well, you've welcomed to your house. Dad, we too have been welcomed to your house. Dad, we're under protection of your care, right? See, the compromised Christian will mess up priorities, right? He'll protect the people that really need protecting or don't want protecting, and he'll not protect the ones who need it. You know, in our society, we're going on a slippery slope. Now there's people teaching that says that pedophilia is okay. What? By the way, like I said, there are both young and old surrounding. which tells me that these kids have been abused. And now they're accustomed to that and they're spreading the abuse around. Oh, and some people say, well, you know, I'm going to get into all kinds of wonderful things. Well, their problem in Sodom was that they were just not really hospitable. That's an understatement. If people want to come and rape your guests, that is the understatement of the world. Okay. Yes, they were. There's various texts that talk about the inhospitality. Isaiah 1 says that he elicits other sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. For example, Isaiah 1:10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Learn to do good." Verse 17, Isaiah 1 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." Great. He's insinuating it. Now, obviously, Sodom and Gomorrah was thousands of years before what Isaiah is pointing to. He's using Sodom as a picture of Israel's sins, okay? And Israel had the same thing. Jeremiah 23 talks about what they were committing in Israel was like what they committed in Sodom and Gomorrah. Also, the men, as Jeremiah 23, 14, "Also, among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom." Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, "Behold, this is the guilt of your sister Sodom." Again, Ezekiel is writing during the exile, which is way past when Sodom and Gomorrah actually happened, but he's using Sodom as a picture of what was going on in Israel and Judah at the time. "Behold, this is the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, but she did not help the poor needy." So they were getting a more fuller picture of what was going on. It wasn't just the sexual thing. It was everything in their society was off, right? Everything was off. In fact, Jesus even warns. Oh, man, no. You guys have time? Hey, listen, I listened to a pastor, a popular pastor. He had a sermon that was an hour and 24 minutes long on this chapter. And I'm like, okay, I could do that. All right. Look at Luke chapter 17. Jesus warns about the time of his return, and talks about all kinds of things that are going to happen. Right, you know, before he comes, people are going to look at verse 22. Luke 17, verse 22. "And he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will long to see the days of the Son of Man." That's 2020, right? "Lord, please come back. This year is not, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and flashes to another part of the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day." He'll come like that, right? But first he must suffer many things and be rejected in his generation. Verse 26, "And just," talking about his second coming, "and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of Son of Man. They're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving into marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same that happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But then the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Life was going on as normal, right? And I'm just saying this. We live in the same day as Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in the same thing. And we're wanting to improve our best life now. We want to have our best life now. And God says, be warned, get out of Sodom. You guys are Lord of the Rings fans?
Yes.
Is that scene where Gandalf is battling that demon creature, you know, and he's hanging on by the threads, and he goes, "Run, you fools, run," right? I'm here to tell you, church, we cannot live compromise. We cannot live compromise. Lot has no idea what's about to come. And by the grace of God, God comes in and says, "I'm going to take you out, son." Kicking and screaming, "I'm going to take you out." Guess what? Life was going normal. marriage and parties and everything is going on according to plan. And then Jesus says, I'm coming back. You don't know what's going to happen. And now's the time. Now's the time to be more of an Abraham to the world than a Lot to the world. Because guess what? Lot was not taken serious by anybody. The men of the city, the angels didn't take him serious at first. He goes, hey, get out of the square. The men of the city won't listen to him. His daughters, his wife, no one's going to listen to him. Why? Because he has put the fear of man over the fear of God. I know this is not a warm, fuzzy message, but I'd rather tell you the truth. I'd rather tell you the truth. And I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm talking to the church now. I'm talking to the church. My issue is not with the Sodomites and the Gomorrahites. They're having what they want. My issue is now with the Lots of the world, with the church. Those who claim to be Christ followers, Christians, by the way, I have a real hard time. Call ourselves Christians. That's what we are. We're Christians. And those who are Christ followers, who claim to be Christians, we cannot become like Lot, compromised, wanting to be friends of the world because we're afraid of offending the people in the world. Be more afraid of offending God than the people of the world. That doesn't mean you have to go out and be a jerk. You know? It does not mean you have to go out and be a jerk. Because we want to pray for the people of the world. We want to love them. By all means, they need salvation. God has put us on a mission not to whine and complain about what the world's doing. They're doing what comes naturally. Right? You don't have to teach anybody how to sin. Amen? We're born into sin. By the way, if you read your Bible, we are sinful from birth. You don't have to. So just because it comes by nature, it's because you're born with it. But you're still responsible for it. And as the church, we're supposed to be called out. Let us be like Abraham, not like Lot. Let us be ones who are used of God to call people to himself. And it starts with the church. I'm afraid that the church has become compromised. We have become lukewarm. We have become tasteless and odorless and... Ew. Is that a word? Meh. I want people to say, I want the Jesus you follow. I'm not going to go here and tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you the truth. God says, come away from that. Lot says, I have two daughters. Come out, do what you want to them. By the way, those daughters will remember what he said. Because those daughters will have their way with him, and that won't be good either. I wonder how their daughters got the idea, but that, you know, being brought up in Sodom and Gomorrah will lead to that. Lot is impotent. He is tasteless. First, back to Genesis 19, verse 9. But they said, stand aside, like move out of the way. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien and already he's acting like a judge. What, now you're in charge? Do you see how they never even accepted him? You just want to be one of us, but you'll never be one of us. Christian, why are you trying to be one of them? So they pressed hard against him. Lot pressed against Lot and came near to break the door, but the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Lot was trying to protect these men who are in his house. He's going to throw his daughters out, do what you want, but he has to be saved by these men. He's ineffective with these men. He's ineffective with everyone in his family, with everyone in society, because he's a compromised believer. And they said, They struck, it says, they brought him into the house, shut the door, and they struck the men who were in the doorway with the house of blindness. They struck these men with blindness, both great and small, and they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. And the two men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? A son-in-law, your sons, your daughters? You better buy your daughters some flowers after what you just said. And who else do you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. And he appeared to be his sons-in-law as to be jesting or joking. He comes to his sons-in-law, he says, get out, the Lord's going to destroy this place. And they don't take him seriously. I wonder why. You know why? Because if you're a compromised Christian, your life is never consistent with God's word. Now you're telling me God's going to destroy the thing, but you don't even live your life as if God's coming back. How can I take you seriously? You just want to win friends and influence people. Let me tell you a lesson here. Compromise will win you no converts. Just lost my smart water. Compromise will win you no converts, including you. Write that down. Compromise wins you no converts. You'll win nobody to Jesus by compromising to be like the world. I mean, aren't we proud of the Christ that died for us and the one who gave us new hope and washed away our sins? Aren't we rejoicing that we have something the world is dying for? The world is having satellites up into the universe looking for messages from somebody out there, and we have the message of hope? I'm just going to share two lessons because I'm going to have to do a part two of this, okay? Part two. First lesson was the one I just shared. You compromise wins you no converts, including you. Lot can't convince his daughters, or he can't convince the men of the city. He can't convince his wife. He can't even convince himself. Look what it says here. Verse 15. When morning dawned, their angels... Wait. When morning dawned... Wait. When did the angels come to his house? That nighttime, right? He fed them, he washed their feet, all that kind of stuff, you know. And then when did the men of the city surround his house? And when did the men of the city now threaten him? At night. Who else do you have here? We're going to destroy this place. When did Lot go to his nephews or his sons-in-law, his future sons-in-law? At night. Hurry up. When morning dawned? You mean you're still there? You mean you're still there? The angels has told you, hurry up and gather, take whoever you can and get out of this place. I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. I'll fast about it. There's none of that. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away from the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. You get the sense that Lot is not really taking things seriously. There's no urgency. Angels are trying to light a fire underneath his, literally. You got to get out of here. Lot is uncertain. He's hesitating. See, the problem is twofold. The problem is that they have to get him out of Sodom, right? Get out of Sodom. Remove yourself from Sodom. But the problem with Lot is he still has Sodom within him. And that's going to be the hard part, is getting the Sodom out of the church. People don't like hellfire and brimstone, but hellfire and brimstone save Lot and his family. I'm just, hey, Christ is going to come back, and this world is going to be torched. And Christ wants to save as many people as possible. And if you read the scriptures, he's going to send angels saying, repent, repent, and people are still going to plug their ears and not listen. And Lot, you're in a difficult place because you're hesitating. You don't realize the urgency, what's going on. Compromise wins you no converts, including yourself, Lot. The second lesson I'm going to share with you is this. The conviction to honor God is the cure to compromise. The conviction to honor God is the cure to compromise. Now, I speak this message to myself because guess what? I want people to like me, right? And I want to love my neighbors and love those who are different than me. But by golly, I want to honor God above everybody else. I want it to be where somebody says, I've tried everything else in the world, but your Christianity is different. See, the problem with the church is we decided to water down our message. We decided to become seeker-friendly. Right? And how is that turned out? We have a church that's weak. We have a church that's compromised. Just wants to have their ears tickled. Don't tell me the hard words. Skip those parts of the book. And Jesus Christ spoke some very, very difficult words, and they all left him. They all left him. We have one person to please, and that's Jesus. Now, I want to speak the truth in love. I want to pray for my enemies. I want to pray and love up and win them to Jesus, to purity in the gospel. But guess what? It's hard to do that when you have so many people in the church who are just watered down, compromised. And I don't want to become like that. I preach this to myself. Have I feared man more than God? Have I feared man more than God? Have I become Lot where I've just been able to put up with stuff? Lot, you live in this scenario and you put up with it. What are you willing to put up with in your own life? The things you see, the things that flash before your eyes on that screen, the thoughts that come to your head, what are you willing to put up with? Are you willing to put up with that and say, I can have that and have Jesus too? Are you willing to put up with that? That's where compromise comes in. Just to finish, I want to share something. This happened this past week. And you guys are gracious for enduring such a long message, but guess what? God's in control. He's on the throne, right? So I was having some time with the Lord. I had some time of journaling. And if you don't journal, it's a great thing to start doing, okay? Time with the Lord and start journaling prayers and thoughts from the Lord and everything. And in my journal, I didn't bring my journal today. In my journal, I had some really negative things going through my mind, right? How many of you guys struggle with negativity in your mind? Okay. I had some negative, real negative, accusatory things in my mind that just brought me down, right? I mean, really, it just made me want to like just give up, right? So I was writing down these negative thoughts, you know. And then I realized, because I know where that road goes. If you've been on the road before, you know where it goes. You don't have the... You know what the house looks like and the ramp, everything. So then I stopped writing these thoughts because I wrote down these thoughts in my journal. And then I stopped. And I wrote down this question. I said, how can I be free of this? And I put a box around it because I was like, wait, I know where this is going. And I don't want that. And I put a box around it. How can I be free of this? And I wish I brought my journal. And then the thought hit me, because I wrote down a few more questions, but I don't remember what the questions were, but basically, Lord, help me to be free of this. By the way, you know the enemy is the, if you hear accusatory thoughts that are just, that's from the enemy, that's not from God. That's not the voice of God. That's the devil himself. And I turned the page and wrote down, here's the key. As a believer, right? It's a child of God who is the Word of God, who is a new creature in God. You get to decide. You get to decide what you will allow in here. It was like a light bulb that says, ding. You are not, if you're a Christian who has the mind of Christ, who has the spirit of the living God and living with you, you get to decide what you will allow in here. You get to decide what you will allow in your front door. You get to decide what you will allow and accept to be there. You have the key because of Christ. He has set you free, and you don't, if you're a believer in Jesus, you can take every thought captive. You can say, no, I don't want that. You're not in bondage to those things. They come from the outside. And guess what? It was like this. A compromised Christian has allowed too many of the other stuff to come in and to take up residence and set up their couches and their tents and their and they raid your fridge and they kind of live in your house. You're like, how is this happening? Evict them, eject them, get rid of them. Do not allow them back in your house like you wouldn't allow ants and scorpions and bugs in your house. Ladies, right? What will you put up with? Will you put up with nonsense in your brain, or will you say no more? Because if you face the Lord, the throne, who's on throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Everyone, and Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips. I realize that my own thoughts, those not are not allowed in the holy place of God. Don't let them into the holy place of the temple of God. Don't put up with it. Be diligent to get rid of those things. Hurtful thoughts, hateful thoughts, untrue thoughts, and get into the Word of God so you can learn how to think God's thoughts towards yourself. What does God think of me? You read this. Read your Bible as if it's a love letter from Jesus himself. Guess what? God had compassion on Lot, because the scripture says it. God had compassion on him and says, I'm going to rescue you out of here, kicking and screaming, because I still love you. I got to get you out of Sodom, and then I'll work on getting Sodom out of you someday, right? But the point is this. Do not allow those things to enter in, because guess what? They're really hard to get rid of. But you get to decide. That's all I have for today. In Jesus' name, amen, right? Let's not be compromised Christians. Let's put Christ above. And guess what? Yes, there are times when you have to have friends in this world who are of this world, but guess what? You have something better to offer to them. Raise the eyes of your soul and your spirit onto Jesus. Let him direct you. Honor him above everybody else. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, God, that you are on the throne and that you love the lots of this world, the lots of your church, because you want to bring her out from the midst of the Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord. You have something, a special calling to our church, being a light and salt, such the way that people say, that's different. Let us look to you, Lord Jesus. Let us not allow stinking thinking, Lord. Let us, and I'm talking to myself, Lord, let my heart and my devotion be unto you, God, in such a way that I want to honor you more than anything else. Yes, I want to live a peaceful life and be friendly with my neighbors, but guess what, Lord? I want to have a life that says to other people, that's different. That's not from this world. I want to know this, Jesus. Let us be not compromising Christians, Lord. Let us not allow even the smallest amount of impurity into our hearts and our minds. Forgive us for that, Lord. Purify your church, Lord. Encourage us, Lord. We are encouraged by the fact that you are in control of everything that happens. And our days are numbered by you. We will not go one millisecond short of your desire, God. So let us live our lives focusing on you, Lord. Speak to us as we seek you, we search for you, we look to you, we want to honor you. In Jesus' name.